All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. I guess I better start at 9 to lead into 10. So verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that for ourselves. Paul prayed it for the Colossians. In all times, Lord, it's a good prayer that we be truly blessed to know you this way and live our lives this way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're like me, and I know you are in this regard, you like to be pleased. I mean, nobody gets up and says, "Well, I hope I'm displeased today." Growing up, Saturday was a time my mom would be displeased. She'd go on a cleaning binge through the house, and we got out because she was not necessarily pleased. But we like to be pleased. We like to be pleased with our appearance, our health, our bank account. We want our cars to work. I want my garage door to work again. We crave pleasant food, and when we're at restaurants, we order it on purpose, the food we like. One purpose of the local church is to please one another through active love, to be pleased as well. Although our aim is to please others, there's nothing wrong with being pleased in church and enjoying the fellowship and encouragement for one another. The church is like a bar for the world. The bar is, crowd goes and drinks, and they talk to each other, and they do whatever they do. I don't myself go to bars. But it's a time of relating to other people, and they enjoy that. Well, church is that, without the liquor and the boisterous evil behavior. We are to build one another up. People come to church, they say, "Wow, I'm so glad I went there." A lot of people don't come that way. But when you go to church, the thought is, "Well, I'm pleased to be there." So that's God's design. Romans 12:10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." We're to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, "You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Ephesians 4, verse 1 and 2, "We're to be tolerant of each other. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." So you see in Ephesians, which Paul also wrote, he's talking about this walking worthy. A worthy walk encourages other people. So we're to sing one another, admonish one another, encourage one another. That's church. That's one of the functions of church. And you should get that, be engaged in that, and receive benefit from that. But what about God? We know that the Lord is pleased in himself. One idea that we get, which is just natural, but which is not accurate to God, is that God is affected emotionally by us. That when we are not doing well, God is not doing well. And that is a passive emotion. We have those. That's what humans have. We react to things and we're not happy. God is not the same way. God's actions and his emotions are active. He chooses to be happy because in himself he is perfect. He's not moving and here and there like the waves of the sea in his emotions. He's solid. But God also wants to be pleased by us. And we get our desire to be pleased from the Lord. God made creation with the intention of being pleased with it. I made a burglar alarm one time out of Radio Shack parts before we got married. And I hooked it to the door. Went to bed. Boy, I was safe then. 2 o'clock one night, the thing went off. Did it go off because of a burglar? Mm-mm. Just went off. I was no longer pleased with it. I don't think I ever plugged it back in. Something went wrong. Something built up, triggered the alarm. Beep, and it was bad. So I wasn't pleased. When God makes us, he makes us to be pleased. When he created us and God saw that it was good, this is the way God operates. God desires to be pleased with his creation. And God will be pleased, and that is the ultimate end of creation. He will be pleased with his children in heaven. He'll be pleased with the recompense upon his enemies. So Paul's prayer, we saw in verse 9, which I read, there is this threefold prayer for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is the gathering of information. Understanding is grasping it. And wisdom is living it out. That continues here. And the time to gain these, as I warned last week, is right now. People think that they can wait around, get wisdom whenever they happen upon it. They can delay it because they're young. But they can't, because the Bible says if you turn away from wisdom when it's offered to you, there is no guarantee at all that you'll have it later. That's what I've been encouraging our young people to understand as well, but it goes for everybody. We cannot decide when we might be able to achieve wisdom. We must do it now. And the foundation that is laid grows well beyond its beginning as we increase in this. And when we have kids in school, we put kids in school, and I mean, you got to watch them. A lot of things go on in school you'd want to know about. But in general, when I went to school, my parents brought me to school. After that, it was a fog. The fog of war. I got report cards. They got report cards saying how I was doing. But all that, it was a 6-week period. All that happened, they didn't know about that. They weren't ignorant of that. They didn't know what was happening. They weren't in touch with that. It was beyond their grasp. And the foundation, really, though, once you start school, you learn things as you go along. And the parents, if they were involved day to day, would know how you're doing. And this is how the Christian life is. We have a foundation laid in it, and then we do it, and, you know, we can bear fruit in that. So this is the prayer that Paul is making. Let's first of all talk about the natural way of religion. Most people seek religion for their own benefit. They see no other purpose for it, in fact. The only reason you would have religion in the eyes of many is if it gives you something. Now, atheists believe it gives you only psychological things, that God doesn't exist. They say that after being created by God. But they look at it as, you know, this is just, it's only good for you. It is not good beyond you, because there's no God. Pagans have gods, they make gods, and they serve gods. And again, mostly, they serve gods to get things. They know if their God is displeased, he might hinder the crops and the babies and life itself. That the fruit given by God, and this is superstition in false religions. They believe Baal made the rain. Baal brought the crops. And that Baal doesn't even exist. So they do that to get something. And they wouldn't really notice a problem unless they weren't getting things. If the goods were in short supply, if the crops didn't come through right, if women weren't having babies, they would say, we have displeased our God. And they would go, you know, throw a bull or a goat or a baby off a cliff as a sacrifice, ignorantly, to their God. And the rain, for the rain to come. But they were only in it for getting something. And that's the natural way of religion. People don't think about Baal only in the sense that Baal gives them things. Well, this has a Christian application. There's a natural way of church attendance. Now, the way people deal with church, basically, if you got a filter that is, say, like a water filter, which is going to filter out all the impurities in the water, any gravel in there, all that stuff, it's going to block all that, and the only thing you've got at the end is just the water. Well, the way that works with the filter for church is, I've got this to do and this to do and this to do, these big things to do, and I'm only going to get to church if these big things finally get caught in the filter, and once they're all caught and I'm done with all that, then I'll go to church. That's the product of, you know, filtering out everything big before we go to church. It's kind of a reverse filter, really, as far as water goes. Families decide, husband and wife, generally decide at the beginning of their marriage if and when they will attend church. Will they go to church at all? If they go to church, where, of course, will they go? What will be the stipulations, Sunday to Sunday or Wednesday to Wednesday, for whether they go or not? Will they bring their children? Will they insist their children go to church? Most don't do it for God. They do it for holidays, for convenience, or there's nothing else to do. They do it because it will give them a connection to God, even if it's slight, which they hope will benefit them in some way. Again, it's the same as pagan religion, to get something. Christians are to be dedicated and faithful to church. I mean, that's not just my idea, but as a pastor, but that's the Lord's. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. The first thing to go, generally, is church, the Bible, prayer. Things that are really the big things, but we see them as little things, and so everything else has to be done before it filters through. And so most people open up their thoughts of religion and church and Bible and all that with personal benefit. And that's not to say that you're not benefited. But when you go at it from that direction, you're leaving out the main purpose of religion, of Christianity. And that is God. Religions, natural religion, seeks to use God as a means of pleasure. And so they do it in like an emergency. It's like a tool that people use, that we employ for a need. And so people call upon God when they're in need. You have pliers at home, right? Do you have a name for your pliers? Do you name your pliers? Might you name your chainsaw? I mean, do you name tools? Your hammer? Yeah, that's Harry Hammer. Do you name? No, you don't name them because they're tools. There's no personal relationship. People, if you treat God like a tool, he's impersonal. He's not really an individual in their eyes. They're just using God as a tool. I have pliers. I never get them and say, it's been so long. How have you been? It's just a tool. And so people, naturally, lost people in particular, they turn to God when they have a problem, and when that problem is solved, they go back to their life without God. So, because in their eyes, God is only there for a need, for them, for God to fix. So they'll pray. You get a shooting, they'll pray. You get sickness, they ask for prayer. But it's missing God for me. I'm getting God for me. So Paul's prayer is not like that. Paul's prayer, and again, verse 10, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if you're an astute student of Scripture, which I know you are, if you are able to perceive what is there, and I know you can, you'll notice something. Paul does not say to those of you who are 25% into God, this is what I want you to do. For those of you who are 40% into God, add this to it. And then some who are 75, 80, or even 100% into God. He doesn't distinguish commitment in Christians, because in the eyes of God, there is no difference in the makeup of Christians. God expects all Christians to be Christians. Paul addresses this prayer to Christians. Paul is saying you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. It's a digital thing. It's not analog. And so here he says, I'm praying for you Colossians like all Christians. Some of you want to be 10%. You got a lot to do. You got a lot of activities. A lot of, sideline things. Well, here, at least let me tell you about this. He doesn't do that because it's preposterous. God doesn't make 10% Christians or 25% Christians or 50% Christians. He makes Christians. And being a Christian is a full-time commitment. Your job is similar. If you have employment, you have a job, place hires you to work. What do they expect from you? Do they sit you down and say, now listen, we have 5 days of work, 40-hour work week. If you're only going to work 20 hours, and this is what we want you to do. If you're only going to work 30 hours, this is what you, you're their employee and you're full-time. So they expect you every time the business opens that you'll be there. That it'll be unusual if you're not there, because the hiring is done to take care of all the needs of the job. So here's Paul telling all these Colossians that they're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God. And he doesn't even designate, some of them may not be fully engaged, because that's not even an issue. Did any of the Colossians have jobs? I'm sure they did. Did any of the Colossians have things they like to do, recreational things, or, hunt or fish or whatever? I'm sure they did. Did the Colossians have family duties? Do you think they had kids that kind of got in the way sometimes? Family issues? I don't know that a garage door ever broke, but, you know what I'm talking about. Something to distract them. Yeah, sure. Were they in those times then not to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, not to please him in all respects, not to bear fruit in every good work, and not to grow in the knowledge of God? There was never a time. Always, every time, every day, in all situations, that was the prayer. So you didn't have to consider, the contingencies, because none of it was to get in the way of that. Every Christian is to do this. You order a hamburger, they'll ask you if you want it all the way. And I generally get it all the way, although some things on there I don't get as enthused about as every other thing. But I'll eat a tomato on a hamburger. But when God calls us, he calls us all the way and doesn't even ask us if we want it all the way. He gives it to us all the way and expects it all the way. We are all the way Christians. So these things are all the way prayers for all the way Christians. But it's not the way it's done. I know you got plenty of friends who are involved in church. They're connected to church. They're connected to God. They are professed Christ, maybe even. But their life is their job or their family or a recreational thing. And of course, Christians have homes and families and recreational things in the will of God, even. But people keep God at a distance, call upon him when they have a need. Some of us, you know, we have things that we do that others don't do. I've never felt that I have to be a ballet dancer. I've told you that. I've never felt that I need to be able to knit. I've never knitted. I do not have knowledge of septic tanks, and I'm kind of glad right now because those of you who do have been working on it. There are things we don't have to know. I'd love to be able to fix a car. I can't fix a car, but I don't have to. I can't know that. I mean, cooking, I can do grits and toast and waffles if they're Eggos. But I got a good cook for a wife, and so you know, I don't have to do that, although she kind of want me to sometimes. I also can scramble a mean egg, but I don't have to. Christianity is different. There's no like menu given to Christians. What do you want to excel in? Do you want to excel in being walking worthy of the Lord? Do you want to excel in bearing fruit in every work, pleasing God, or growing on? There's not that. All of it is us. And so you got these people who really aren't serious about Jesus. And they expect that we will see them as religious Christian people, but they're not in it. And that's the prayer, is that we would be all the way into it. So thirdly, what kind of life is this? These three things: walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please the Lord in all respects, bear fruit in every good work, increase in the knowledge of God. What kind of life is that? Well, the first thing mentioned is it is a life that's worthy of the Lord. Mothers are considered worthy of praise from their children. I had a good mother. I had a good grandmother. And any praise I give to them and any mention of them, I consider them worthy of it. They have, by their lives and their sacrifices and their love, shown themselves to be worthy of our devotion and praise and obedience as children, and you know all the things that mothers should have that God commands, even in the Ten Commandments: honor your father and mother. They're worthy of that. But people treat the Lord like he's not worthy of everything. That he is there for us, and the worthiness aspect doesn't even come along because we consider ourselves worthy for God to answer our prayers. But the command, the prayer here, is that we would walk worthy of the Lord. Noting how the Lord is, that we would walk in our walk with him what he is worthy of. Jesus had something to say about this. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is to give him 100% all the time. Anything else, any other love, any other occupation, any other practice that comes before the Lord in your heart. Now, you got other things you have to do. But any other thing that comes between you and God is not worthy of the Lord. And so Paul is praying that they would walk worthy of the Lord, meaning he would have it there all the time. Worthy is a term of value. It is saying something is valuable. Worship used to be worth-ship. That's how it was spelled. It was worth-ship. Worship was you were telling God how valuable he was in himself, not just in what he gives you. So it's a term of value to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Jehovah's Witnesses come by the house, they tell me I'm not walking in a manner worthy of Judge Rutherford, one of the founders of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I really don't care. Or Joseph Smith, if it's a Mormon, you know, the prophet Joseph Smith or Brigham Young said it, I don't care. I told Jehovah's Witnesses, he was telling me something. I said, what would that matter to me? I don't care. Because it's not worthy of that. But God is worthy, and so we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The second thing is to please God in every way. Well, wait a minute now. Please God? Isn't God supposed to please me? That's why I pray. I'm in trouble, Lord. Save me. Well, that's perfectly fine. Peter was sinking, and he said, Lord, save me. And that was the perfect prayer at the time. Prayer is communication with God. And the desire is that we would be pleasing to God rather than to please ourselves. Now, we may be pleased in turn. We're pleasing to God in Christ. And this is one of the benefits of being saved. Our standing before God is pleasing to him in Christ because Jesus is pleased with his Son. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. So if we're in him, we're pleasing God. We don't have to earn that. We have it. This is living it out. Doing the things that would please him in practice, living that out. When I was young and learned what the country club was and that you played golf up there and that you had to be a member to play and found out my parents were members and, okay, I'm in. I go there and play. I go there and putt. I go there and walk and hunt golf balls and all that stuff I would do. And my mom and sister, they would go and jump in the pool in the summer while I played golf in hot weather. Cashing in the membership. Using the membership. And that was pleasing to me. But this is pleasing God. We are to be pleasing to God. We're to seek the smile of God. Now, I know some of you don't care much for Cass. Cass can make you smile. We smiled this week, past week, about Cass. They do something. It's nice. I don't think they're trying to live their lives to please us. I think it's the other way around. But we who have a regenerated mind, we know that we're here to please God. God made us please him. We're to do all we do for the glory of God. Now, people don't do that. They pick, well, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And if everything falls through, then it's God. God, by nature, always gets the last slot. People don't start with God first. They end with God as a, well, there's nothing else to do. We'll go to church. The third thing is a productive life, bearing fruit in every good work. You know, there are people you see on the news who have wasted their lives. Imagine if you grew up in Gaza and you'd been taught to hate Israel all your life, to fight, to kill, to murder, to rape, to pillage. And you, that was what you were about. You were rejoicing when it happened. What a wasted life. And you probably don't even have it anymore after that. People waste in their lives. They take drugs and waste their lives. They're the prodigal, but the prodigal that never comes back home. They go and waste their lives and never come to their senses. Bearing fruit. This is spiritual fruit. The Lord desires that we bear spiritual fruit. That can be internal in us and external outside of us. Outreach, and we affect others, and fruit inside of us where we grow and mature. It's also indirect and direct. Sometimes we reach out and talk to people and try a direct approach to fruit. Sometimes we just live our lives and people wonder about the hope that's in us. And when they ask us, we can tell us kind of an indirect thing. But that's the thing that is missing in professions today. People profess Christ and there's no fruit. They don't even think they should do it because they're connected to God. They're going to heaven. That's all they cared about. It's about God. So we're to bear fruit, and that fruit is pleasing to the Lord. And fourthly, a life that increases familiarity with God in practice. I know, I don't have to ask you, that you who are married, you know your spouse more now than you did when you got married. And sometimes, you're not the man I married. It doesn't work out right. But hopefully there's a deepening knowledge. It's not that you necessarily find out new facts, but you get to know a person more intimately. This is what this is about here. Paul has already mentioned the body of knowledge in the first part of the prayer in verse 9. But when we walk with God, it produces a growing practical knowledge of God. And we sang it in the song. In the chorus of the song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, how I've proved him over and over." That's what this means. You've proved him by your knowledge increasing of the Lord. You know how the Lord is. And knowing how the Lord is, you're deepening your joy and commitment and knowledge of God. People don't do that. People don't do that. They want God to know them. Remember at the judgment, Jesus said in Matthew 7, people would come to them and they say, "Lord, I know you." And he said, "I don't know you." See, they got it backward. They got this mixed up. All they cared was that God knew their need, not that God knew them. And that is what this prayer is about, and that's what Christian life is about, to know God. I mean, we can ask God for things, make petition, intercession, sure. But we've got worship and thanksgiving. We're here to please God. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, these people in Hebrews 11, they pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And God was so pleased with him, by him pleasing God, he took him home early. It's remarkable. You see things in the world. It's remarkable how quickly things change from their original purpose. The government, for example. The government was put in place to help citizens. Over the course of time, government's grown. There's taxes and regulations more. And it's turned into, have you ever thought that maybe it's like we're working for the government instead of the government working for us. They're demanding things of us rather than giving things to us. And so it turns around. And the whole thing about God is it's very easy for people to have a concept of God where they expect him to serve them, and so they end up making that way. The Pharisees were that way with their religion. They got into their religion, and It was no longer about God. It was about them and earning credit. And so, rather than being a help, often we feel like slaves to the government. And pleasing God must be something we do. We must maintain that on purpose, carefully, and never turn it around. Yes, we can call upon the Lord of heaven to answer our prayers. We can do that. God's told us to lay our troubles upon Him. But it's not about that. It's about God. You could run to your mom. Didn't matter. Run to your mom. You skin your knee. You run to your mom. You know, you're hungry. Is there anything, a snack I can have? And mom was accommodating. But why did mom have us? Why did she bring us forth? To serve us? Well, that's her attitude. But from our standpoint, will we allow that to stand? She had us so that we can bring her pleasure and happiness and joy, gladness. Do things for her. That's the way it should be. How many today once wanted to please God and now they only want God to please them? I mean, they were in it for God. They were disciplined to study and pray and seek the Lord and know the Lord. And then it turned around because life got complicated. Distractions came up. And now it's not God first anymore. It's everything else first. And then we cry out to God for help in need. And that's not what the prayer is here. It's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's pleasing Him in all respect. It's bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there's more I'll cover, Lord willing, in the next time. But it's about God. And we get off the track. Churches get off the track. People, church is supposed to be a place where we learn about God and fellowship and minister to one another. We got away from that. Now it's a building. It's a building that people come to once a week. And that's the full display of their religion. That's the full display of their Christianity. And after that, they do their own thing. And then they come back in the next, and they, whatever, do it again. It turned. The church in the New Testament was all the time. They met for prayer all the time. I mean, I'm not talking about the times of service, but they were all devoted together all the time. They cared about each other all the time. It wasn't a visit the building thing. And so it is with us. This is our prayer. This is the prayer of Paul. That we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That takes a God-first mentality. Let's pray. Lord, we admit it's easy to get off the path. Seems to be. We have people who are one day very excited about the Lord, and the next day they're not very excited anymore. And over time, all they have is a claim, a profession, that they were saved. Lord, we just don't see it. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to You, to love You. We know the more we know You, the more we love You. You're never the problem, Lord. If we're dissatisfied, it's us. I pray, Lord, we would be 100% all the time Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.